Want to join with the other brethren this morning in welcoming you to our services. We're very grateful that you are here worshiping with us. This morning, if you are following along in your Bibles, you might want to turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. And we're going to spend, we're going to look at several passages throughout the Galatian letter, but our focus is primarily going to be in Galatians chapter 4. In the Galatian letter, Paul is chastening those at Galatia because of their lack of steadfastness in their faith. In the fourth chapter, Paul makes a statement regarding his labor among the Christians there at Galatia, and he compares his labor to that of a woman in labor and childbirth. And then he reveals how long he intends to persist in that labor. And it's that statement that I want to focus on as we begin our study this morning. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, we're going to begin by reading verse 19. And in verse 19, it says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." And Paul's intentions here, we can tell from this passage, is about their labor. It is about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, the word that he uses here in the passage about Christ being formed in them, that word formed, the Greek word that is translated to that, means to fashion. And when I looked at this definition of fashion, it took me back to the tabernacle. And when God had gathered the children of Israel and they were going to build the tabernacle, and he got certain men that were capable of fashioning precious metals into the shapes that needed to be fashioned. And so then that leads my warped mind into thinking about this little man that's inside each one of us. And there's this extremely precious metal that is more precious than any metal we even know of. And that little man is hammering that thing into the shape of Jesus Christ as we begin to develop. And then, of course, as I was thinking of that imagery, then I thought, how often is that little man in there sitting idle and his hammer's not doing anything? Does that little man have tools similar to what we have in bodywork, Ken, like a slide hammer puller, that he has to pull some of those things out because we, like the Galatians, allowed something to creep into our lives and make us stray from the truth, and we're no longer in that area fashioned like Jesus Christ? But you know, Paul, his purpose in this letter, he talked about his labors being like that of a woman in childbearing. And I think he makes that relationship to looking at those Christians as his own children. And he says in verse 19, he says, "I'm laboring once again. And I'm going to continue to labor until Christ is formed in you." So when we look at that idea, you know, his intention is to lead Christians to have Christ's form and to have Christ formed in them. You know, he wasn't to gain their affection. His intentions were not to gain their affection or to gain their focus. His intention was to focus on their lives. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, he warns them against those who look to bring their attention upon themselves. And he warns them about the false teachers, that is their methods. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." And you know, when we look at the pattern that happened in the New Testament with those that had been Jews that had been converted to Christianity, but yet they wanted to continue to bring in the old laws and the practices of the old laws, it was because they were confident in their obedience to the old laws, in their righteousness in the old laws. And they thought everybody else ought to be as righteous as them. And so they were trying to bring that attention upon themselves, not upon Jesus Christ, not upon God. But Paul, on the other hand, is trying to bring their focus back to Jesus Christ, back to that truth, to remind them. He reminds them of when they first received the gospel and his work that happened at that time. And at that time, Paul had been plagued with some physical infirmity. We don't know exactly what that was, but he was infirmed in some way. He had something that was physically crippling him that forced him to stay in Galatia, and that's when he preached the gospel to them. And In Galatians chapter 4, again, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 here in a minute, but you know, you think about those who had some sort of infirmity, some sort of a physical disability in those times, and this continues to happen in certain regions in our world today. People with those type of infirmities were outcasts. And most of the time, they were put out of society. That's why you had so many of them that were sitting at the gates of the cities begging for alms. It's because they had some sort of disability. And those who had disability were kind of set off as a lower form of life. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, Paul says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And I want to pause there for just a moment and talk about what he's talking about here. He says, "When I was there, you ignored my infirmities because you were so eager to learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "In fact, you loved that message so much that you viewed me as a messenger directly from God, even as Christ himself, and that you would have given your own eyes to assist me if that was necessary." But then see what he says in verse 16. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He says, "What has changed from then until now?" He says, "Then, what blessing did you enjoy then? Is that blessing not still apparent now? Do you not still have that blessing?" He says, "Or have I become an enemy to you now because I tell you the truth? Because I tell you the truth about the way you have been living your lives." In verse 20 of Galatians chapter 4, he continues on. And he says, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone." And I believe what he is saying there is, "I wish I could be there so that I would know if the reports that have come to me about you are true or if they're misleading and that your true nature is still there." And then he continues with, "For I have doubts about you." And that word doubts about them, that Greek word that is translated to that means that he is at a loss, mentally at a loss. He's perplexed. He says, "I don't understand it. I don't understand that why when I came to you and presented the gospel to you, how eager you were to receive that, and now you have strayed from that gospel. And now you're not holding to that gospel anymore." In fact, when Paul begins this letter, he begins with his introduction and talks to them, you know, just greeting them, and then immediately he steps right into the problem. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know, in all of these passages, Paul is saying, he's questioning, how could you have turned from the gospel of Jesus Christ to what you are believing now? He says, to another gospel. He says, but it's not really a gospel because this one is going to lead to your destruction. It's not good news. He says, "I want to continue to labor in you so that Christ is formed in you. That you put aside those things that are being brought in that are against the truth of Christ. Anything different than what we preached to you in the beginning," he says, "let him be a curse that brings that." He says, because that's not going to guide you to the point that Christ is formed in you. You know, I can sympathize with Paul in this passage and in his desire for Christ to be formed in the Christians. You know, I have confidence that the leadership in this congregation wishes the same for you. Me and one of those guys are like this. We're tight. And I've heard the conversations. I've heard the questions. How do we encourage, how do we equip those who are active? You know, we have many members in this congregation that they see a need, and then they go after that need, and they take care of that need. They don't sit back. They don't wait for direct guidance from us or direct instructions from the leadership. They see a need and they take care of it. So how do we encourage? How do we equip those? How do we keep them active to continue doing what they're doing? How do we encourage and assist so they don't burn out? How do we engage the disengaged? How do we encourage the one who has pulled back from work in the kingdom to provoke them to pick that work back up and to continue on? How do we reach the one who has found other pursuits that have distracted from spiritual work and involvement? How do we protect against false truths? How do we promote the flock to continually spiritually grow? How do we promote them to that growth? How do we promote them to love and good works? Similar questions are likely asked in every congregation throughout the world. I have no doubts about that. But you know, this question is not a question that is restricted to leadership. I know from my conversations with many of you that these questions come about in your minds as well. Because every Christian longs that every other Christian has Christ formed in them. That they continue to develop and they continue to grow and they continue to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing with the Galatians there. He says, I long for you to be like Christ. And we have that longing for one another. So we ask the question, who can attain this? Who is it offered to? Who is it meant for? What is meant by the passage? You know, we look at John the 8th chapter and verse 32. In John the 8th verse 32, and thinking about that idea of Christ being formed with us, Christ in us, Christ says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, we can know the truth. Paul is telling that to the Galatians. I presented to you the truth. Anything outside of that is no longer the truth. God has given us the truth. He sent Jesus Christ as that truth. And then he gave us his word, and it's been recorded for us through the teaching of the apostles, through the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we can know the truth, and that's where we've got to begin. We've got to begin with the truth. And so anyone who is willing to hear and to continually hold to the truth, the real truth, not what we want it to be, not what we've distorted it to be so that it fits our fancy, the truth is not what we've created by blending our fleshly desires with the gospel of Jesus Christ to create a new gospel as the Galatians did. That's not a gospel. That's destruction. The truth comes from Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus Christ. In John the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do we begin fashioning Christ into our lives? We have to go to him. We have to go to the source. We have to recognize the fact that he is our only path to salvation and freedom from our sins, freedom from bondage. We have to look to him for the guidance. We have to recognize that there has to come about a transformation. In Romans the 13th chapter and verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize through other teachings that happens when we are buried in the waters of baptism to be washed free of our sins, that we might arise a new creature. And in that process, we put on Jesus Christ. But he continues on and he says, and make no provision for the flesh. You see, that old man of the flesh, that old man with fleshly desires, he has to die. He has to go away. And we've got to adopt this new life and this new direction through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 21 through 24 gives us a little bit more detail into that idea and into those thoughts. Beginning of verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we already talked about where that true righteousness comes from. That true righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. You know, there's only two beings that are in existence that we know of that have never been corrupted by sin, and that's God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived as a man, but yet he was without sin and then ascended into the heavens again. But we've been plagued by sin. We've had sin in our lives. And he's our path to the Father through his death, burial, and his resurrection so that we can arise a new creature. We can be washed in his blood through the waters of baptism. We can arise a new creature, but we then have to focus on the effort of putting away the old man and not letting the old man creep back in. We're renewed. We're renewed in spirit and in mind. The way we continue on in that process can be found in passages like Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And here this passage is talking about the fact that Christ being the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn to have died, have been resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. He's the first one who has ever done that. But he says he's going to be among many brethren. And that's because that same thing has been offered to you and me. That when we die in this life, that we can arise again and be joined with him in heaven. If we've been obedient to his gospel, if we have followed that truth, if we have been conformed to the image of his Son, as this passage talks about. And that phrase conformed, or that word conformed, is very similar to the word formed that we looked at the beginning. It's being fashioned as him. It's the same mind, it's the same thought, it's the same actions, it's the same life. It's not just motions, it's a lifestyle. It's a transformation. It's how we change to be more and more like him in everything that we do in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We've got to adopt the same mind as Christ. You know, oftentimes we look at Christ and we talk about how Christ gave his life for the church. And many times we think about that crucifixion as giving that life, but Jesus gave his entire life for the church. The teachings that he had was preparing men for that church. The way he lived his life, the way he instructed, the way he brought followers in that would learn his ways was to continually provide for the church. Yes, he gave his life for his church, his entire life. He gave his entire life for you and me, that we might be a part of that church, a part of that body, and that we can be conformed to him, and we can adopt his lifestyle and his mindset so that we also might give our lives for the church, to give our lives for one another in encouragement and development, to provoking one another to good works, to love and good works, and to continue to be more and more like him so that he might be formed in each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul is not in this particular passage talking about what I'm going to talk about at this point, but the message still applies. You know, Paul was going into Corinth with some really big issues going on there, and different claims that those people were making about the different men that were in the service. And Paul says, "When I get there, all I'm going to focus on is Christ Jesus and him crucified." And you know, when we think about what was going on in Galatia and there with those Jews who were trying to bring back the old law and intermingle that with Christianity, You know, same thing applies. Is if we got to get past our own self-righteousness and look to the only source of righteousness in Jesus Christ. We've got to get past our own beliefs, our own thoughts, our own what we think is best, and look to what he thinks is best. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ became all of those things for us. He became the wisdom that we need to look to, that we need to adopt, that we need to internalize. He became the righteousness that showed us how to live in a sinful world and not sin. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. And it's him that needs to be formed in us if we're to be pleasing to our God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, Jesus Christ is our only path to salvation. He's our only path to the Father. He gave his life so that we might be freed from our bondage of sin. He gave his life so the Jews might be freed from the bondage of the old law. Because under the new covenant within him, all of those practices, all of those things that were just going through the motions were unnecessary. None of those sacrifices were needed anymore. That circumcision that showed that they were children of Abraham was not necessary. And all of that they misunderstood anyway, because what God wanted was their hearts. God wanted a change of heart, and that's what he wants from you and me. He wants a change of heart. He wants our hearts to be like Jesus Christ. And we all have that opportunity this morning. We all have that opportunity to make our hearts formed like Christ, to have him formed in us. You know, if you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian this morning, he invites you. He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to be obedient to his gospel. He wants you to have freedom from your sins. And we want to assist you in that. If you want to take that step this morning, we encourage you to do so. Because until you begin that path in him, he can't be conformed in your hearts. He can't be conformed in you. And you can't live the life that God expects that brings you to salvation. But we want to help you with that this morning. Maybe you have a spiritual need this morning. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Or maybe you just need encouragement to continue on what you're already doing. We stand ready to assist you in that as well. We want to encourage one another. We want to strive to be more like Christ and to guide one another in that path as well. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, if you're subject to the invitation and you need the prayers of the church, you have a spiritual need of the church, we want to assist you with that this morning as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.